What happens is he goes there as the first like missionary. People don't know who Jesus is. Yeah? He gets arrested, and while being tortured, his wife takes a little shack, places outside the prison, and she begs for his life. All the while bringing him food and supplies because he was a Bible translator. He was also translating the Bible to their language. He's arrested, obviously, for almost 2 years, and the wife continues to do this. Unfortunately, shortly after his release, his wife, Anne, passes away. His wife and child died of tropical fever, and in the following years, Judson lost 2 wives, 7 children, to disease and the harsh conditions of his ministry. Despite this, Judson's response when asked the prospects of the gospel in such a hostile land, he famously replied, "The prospects of the gospel in this land are as bright as the promises of God." By the time Judson died, he had translated the entire Bible into Burmese and left behind a church of over 7,000 believers. Today, millions of Christians in Myanmar trace their spiritual roots back to his willingness to share in the suffering of the gospel. Adoniram Judson. I'd encourage you guys to read about these people. The reason I start with that is because I'll be talking about, context before I get into what I'll be talking about. While I'll be preaching on, it will be coming from 2 Timothy 2. And basically, this whole letter is written with Paul in jail, right? He's been jailed a couple times. This is like his third time. And he's starting to sense that he's not going to make it out of this one, right? So it's 2 Timothy. So if you know anything about somebody who's writing from that kind of place, what he's going to say is his most important things. He wants to tell Timothy certain things. And this is his last kind of chance, right? So as we read that or as we go into this, that's what I want you guys to have at the back of your mind. This is his last letter, basically, writing to a younger Timothy. Apparently, this time, Timothy would probably be around 34, 35, which is my age. And Paul is an old man, and he highlights certain things. Okay, let's read 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 7. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ, of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." My emphasis will be coming from verse 3 and 4. And if you can just go back there, Mikhail, please. Verse 3 and 4, and just read it. It says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." The NKJV says, "Endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." My first point here is that the gospel comes with sufferings. The gospel comes with sufferings. Paul says to this young pastor now, Timothy, that he should share in the sufferings. And it's not like he gives him an option. He basically tells him flat out, like, "You're going to suffer, endure it." Right? He says it plainly, especially in the original Greek, if you go read up on that. And I know in our culture right now, we even have Christian influencers. So what I'm about to talk about is not something that's popular. It's not one of the things that's going to go viral. People won't share it, right? But what I hope to show us is that this is the true gospel. This is what it really means to follow Jesus. It's what Adoniram Judson, if I get that right, did. I have here, what do you mean? The good news? You're talking about suffering and the good news? Because that's how it can sound, right? We're so used to the TikToks that Christian influencers make, or the talk of prosperity and how you come to Jesus so you can get what you actually want, you know? We're so used to that. And I know maybe you guys might say, "Oh, maybe not here." And that's true, but you guys get influenced by that. We hear this, right, through our gates. Even if we're not partaking in that. It's coming through. And so that's why I'm talking about this, because actually it's quite a weird thing. I know maybe some of us have read the Bible enough for us to know, yeah, no, there is some sort of cost. We often talk about the saving power of the gospel. You know, that's something that we talk about a lot. I like that scripture in Romans 1:16. I've said a lot about it, right? We speak about how the gospel is actually beautiful. That when somebody sees what Jesus did for us, right, something about that captivates their hearts, right? That God loves you, but not the sufferings. Church, we don't talk about the sufferings, but if you look at Christianity over the centuries, this has not been the case. The Christians over the centuries, after Jesus went up, they've always known to be a Christian meant something that has to do with hardship and suffering. This is the reason Adoniram goes to Burma. To him, that's what you do when you get this. Note, this is not some kind of self-imposed, I'm going to suffer. You know, the Buddhists have this thing where you vow to be poor for the rest of your life. You know, this is not that. This suffering is also not the general kind of suffering, where because you live in a sinful world, somebody breaks in your car, now you have to pay thousands of money because they stole something valuable. This is not that kind of suffering either. There's place for that, and we can always talk about that. It's also not the kind of suffering that comes from your own sinful decisions. You know, you did something, and there's a consequences that cause you to suffer. This is not that kind of suffering. This kind of suffering is a kind of suffering that is a result of simply following Jesus. This is the kind of suffering that comes from not being a hero, not being Adoniram Judson, so to speak, but just following Jesus and what he's asked us to be, what he says we should be, and doing what he's called us to do. It's an important reminder that our salvation was a gift. It was free for you to get saved. But the gospel committed to us should cost us. That there's a cost. Somebody told me once that the gospel was free but was not cheap. Right? So my first point there is that sufferings, that the gospel comes with sufferings. Point two. In verse 3, it says that he uses good soldiers for Jesus Christ. Good soldiers for Jesus Christ. If there's good soldiers, that means there's bad soldiers. He says good soldiers for Jesus Christ. And also of Jesus Christ, sorry. And the fact that he makes this distinction means there's people who are not, they're just soldiers, right? And so my point here is that the sufferings that come with the gospel are exclusive to all believers, but not all believers are good soldiers. And here's why. He makes a distinction. He says good soldier, he doesn't say soldiers, and then he says of Jesus Christ. There's many soldiers. There's even in the church, there's soldiers who are good soldiers of the church, or good soldiers of theology, or good soldiers of being moral, and I do all the right things. But he makes a distinction. He says good soldiers of Jesus Christ. This shows us that's important, and also that it's a privilege. It's a select group, right? He makes a distinction. Because he wants you to see that, hey, this is what it's supposed to be, and he kind of invites you to this because he's almost taking it for granted that Timothy will suffer. And he wants us to take it for granted that actually there's sufferings that come with choosing Jesus, right? I will talk a bit more about what these sufferings could look like and all that. 2 Timothy 1:8-9. This is the same letter, right? If we can go there, Mikael. 8-9. I just want to land this. Sufferings are exclusive to all believers. It says, now concerning the coming of our Lord, nope, that's Thessalonians. I think I got my Bible. Okay, let me just see if I can get it here. Oh, good, oh, good. 2 Timothy 1:8. You then, no, this is 2 Timothy 2:1-8. It says, so never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. He's inviting him, right? He's inviting him to the sufferings, right? He says, don't be ashamed of me. There's also things that you can talk about, like that shame that can come from you standing as one who believes in Jesus. That's part of those sufferings, amen? So here he says, this suffering you can join in on, and he invites Timothy to do that. This is the same letter, right? You know, if you're a good Bible scholar, you will understand that context matters the most. And I said at the beginning of this that he's talking to Timothy. And so maybe you are here and you're like, oh, yeah, that's great. I get it. But that's for leaders in the church or Timothy, because, you know, Timothy was the pastor of that church in Ephesus at the time. So I will look at another scripture just to land this one. 2 Timothy 3:12. And this just to say it's for all of us, right? It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Big word that means that if you desire to live the way God has called you to live, this should follow. Yeah? And it doesn't say this is all, right? It says all who desire. So it's all of us, I believe, right? Note, it doesn't say some. Also, it doesn't say might be persecuted. It doesn't say maybe. It says will. So the question is for us, do we desire to live a godly life? And if yes, we need to ask ourselves, when is the last time that you suffered persecution or opposition or ridicule or pushback because you were a Christian? Because I think the word godly there is quite interesting. A lot of us have ideas of what godly means. This cannot mean only the things we avoid, like the things we shouldn't do as believers. Because if we are honest, there's people who are not believers of Jesus who also don't do these things. They also don't steal. They also don't murder. They also don't go clubbing, getting drunk at night, right? They don't believe in Jesus. So this can't mean that, because that will not cause persecution. What I believe it means, and I put this to you, is that a godly life, the kind that would cause persecution or opposition, is not a private one. It's the kind that will keep from living a sinful lifestyle, which is important, but also proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. The kind of life that if I am working in this place, somebody's going to know I'm a Christian. If you're going to come visit me at my house, you're going to know I'm a Christian. Whether that's by how I live, which is important, or most importantly, that I share the gospel with you, or I tell you about Jesus Christ. That's where your position comes. That's where that scripture applies. The godly life is not one of like, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't like telling people. Oh, I'm a Christian, but you know, that's between me and God. That won't cause any persecution. That won't cause any opposition. You'll be nice, a nice person living in this world like everybody else, right? It's an active godly life. It's a life driven by the gospel-centered mission. It ruffles feathers. I want to quote one of my favorite preachers. His name is John Piper. He says, there's a fundamental disconnect between the values of the Christian and the values of the world. It puts us out of step with the things of the world. It should. And sooner or later, that out-of-stepness, that out-of-step walk is going to elicit discomfort. It's going to cause discomfort. It's going to cause resentment or anger or criticism or worse. My point there was the sufferings are exclusive to all believers. Okay. So now, the question is why? Why is the suffering assumed? Why is he talking about suffering? Is it not about praying the prayer I prayed when I was 12, walked down the aisle, they prayed for me, and now I live my best life? Is that not what it is? Is it not about all the teachings I can do on TikTok or the verses I can be sharing every day? Is it not about like just coming here and we are nice, comfy little church that love each other, we love each other so much? Why? Why does he have to talk about the suffering things? Why could we not just love Jesus and worship? I want to say Christian suffering, this is my third point, Christian sufferings, and I said Christian there because I just talked about how it's a distinction. It's not like the other sufferings, right? Christian sufferings are a part of what we know as discipleship, following Jesus. Acts 14:21-22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Please hold there. It says they're encouraging them to continue in the faith. You know, you encourage somebody because they're going to get discouraged, or you encourage them that they must keep pushing, right? And saying that through what? Many tribulations, we what? Must enter the kingdom of God. And the reason this scripture is so impactful, actually, is because it's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And we get into the kingdom of God by following Jesus Christ. So if you are a Christian and you don't get any pushback, you need to ask yourself, are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? The scriptures talk about how we should examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith. And some people are praying this as well. You know, we can deceive ourselves. That's the crazy part about this thing. Like, we can be here and it's nice and we love it. And then one day we see Jesus and he says, meant nothing. I didn't know you. You weren't following me. It says must. This is discipleship 101. Sorry, my notes is just jumping here. Okay. This is what it means to follow Jesus. If you've accepted him, not only as your Savior, but as your Lord, then there's only one way to follow Jesus. His way. And he said that if you are following him, if you're following him correctly, that this is what we would be experiencing. Matthew 16:24-25. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The cross, I know we use crosses as jewelry nowadays, but back then it was an instrument of execution. And what he's saying there is, if anyone would come after me, if anyone is going to follow me, right, let him take up this instrument of execution. Let him deny himself the things that he wants to do, the thing that she wants to do, right? For whoever would save his life would lose it. In other words, if you try to hold on to your life, try to hold on to what you think this life is about and what gives you pleasure as a person, as a human being by yourself, that you will lose your life. Interestingly, this is the scripture that the Lord used to bring me to faith, one of them. There was like, I think, four or three different ones. But this one, I was in high school going to varsity. I might have said this already. And I'm like, matric, and you were just thinking about how varsity is going to be this party place, you know? And I'm just like, yo, I can't wait. You know, back then I used to think I was going to be a rapper, so I just, the rapper life, you know, I don't need to say too much about that. You can just imagine the bling, you can imagine the party, like that. That's what I thought life was, right? That's where I was going with this. So when I read this, the Lord starts asking me, the other scripture that I didn't mention was the one about, like, if you're lukewarm, that you'll be spit out, right? It's in Revelation. Jesus would rather have you go full on for him or don't go at all. Yeah? That's what he was telling me, because that's what I was doing in high school. I'd be at the church and then leave the church and just live my life, yeah? And do whatever I want to become the rapper that I want to be. And then this scripture, where he was saying, you know, the problem is, Marvin, you are trying to find life with these things. Right, you're trying to hold on to it, and what you need to do is actually let go of that life, right? Die to yourself, right? Because I wanted to be a rapper, die to all those dreams of money, fame, and everything else that the rappers want, right? I had to like kill that, die to that, leave that, right? So you can follow Jesus. Narrow is the way that leads to life. For the gate is wide. And the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. That's Matthew 7:14. Following Jesus is not this wide road where everybody comes. We might think it is, because if you look at popular culture, there's these big arenas of Christians being, you know, it fills. Filled like stadiums, especially in America. Like you see these big like events, right? But we don't see that in the scriptures. This scripture in Matthew 7 says, narrow is the way that leads to life. Okay. It's all the hard stuff, right? Now my last point here is that Christian suffering is worth it. It's worth it. Don't take my word for it. Matthew 5:10-12. Matthew 5:10-12. It is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It says, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That scripture is Jesus speaking. And he's saying, blessed. Blessed are you when you stand up for me, or stand up for what I want, and somebody makes fun of you. Or you stand up and you know they're going to look at you like a weirdo in that space. He says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Satan does not want us to see it this way. So he will sell the other thing, right? He will sell, no. You know, you must have a grand car or like a big house so people can see that, you know, you are a Christian. This Christian thing works or whatever. There's a lot of stuff that they say, you know. Culture will not be it. Being persecuted, being ridiculed, being spoken badly or because of your stance as a believer, because you said, no, I'm a Christian, or I can't do that, or I don't do that anymore. And somebody says something, or somebody speaks about you, about your whatever, to someone else. Jesus says, blessed. And I don't know about you guys, but if Jesus says it's blessed, whether I feel it, whether I think it is or not, I've learned in my little walk with Jesus that he's right. He is right. So the Christian suffering is worth it, because Jesus calls it blessed. Secondly, there's a reward. I don't know if you guys saw that. Just go back there, I think, verse 11. Jesus speaks of a reward. Yeah, next. Please note it's on his account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is what? Great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Great reward. I don't know about you. I could get reward from you. I could get it from Jesus. And I'd much rather get it from Jesus. Amen? I would rather he rewards me and I get nothing from people or from my own. Because that's also some part of the thing is like, oh, if I don't stand for Jesus here, I'll be safe. That's rewarding yourself, actually. And Jesus won't reward that, right? But there's a reward for us. When we choose to follow Jesus, despite it not being popular, or you being ostracized in some way, or... Jesus said, truly, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses, brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake, for the gospel and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Guys, it's worth it because you inherit a family. You inherit the family of God. He says 100-fold. And I've always thought about 100-fold. I'm like, yeah, these guys here, this is, I don't know what 100-fold. But the kingdom of God is much bigger than that. You can go to Burma right now, or Myanmar, where Adoniram Judson was, and you'll have believers who call you brother and sister. Believers who house you. Tell you, come to my house. I don't know you, but you say you follow Jesus. You're mine, you know? And that's what Jesus came to do. On the cross, where Jesus was being crucified, Mary and John was at the crucifixion. And he tells Mary, behold your son. And he tells John, behold your mother. He was creating a new family. And that's what we get to inherit now, right? That's what we get to inherit. That's what we get to be a part of. I think I like that we are part of this bigger movement called 412, because we kind of get a bit of glimpse of that. But it's much bigger than 412, right? It's much bigger than 412 and the churches that are partnering with us. So it's worth it because you also inherit a family. And this family, unlike just our normal family or the ideas of family, this family is also the hope of the nations. This family is also how God is moving in this world. So if you're outside of this family, you have no idea what God is doing. If you're outside this family, one day Jesus comes back and you're not going to be part of his family in heaven either. Nate Saint was a pilot missionary who, along with three others, you guys might know Jim Elliott, he was part of them, that team, went to evangelize the unreached people group in the Amazon rainforest known as the Hurani, an isolated tribe known for their violence against both their own people and outsiders who entered their territory. They started taking air trips around the area in September 1955, and they started dropping like gifts to these people. After a couple months, the Hurani start giving gifts back. Later, so this was September 1955 when they started that. Later in January 3rd, 1956, they set up a little camp kilometers outside the Hurani settlement. But 5 days later, they were attacked and all four of them killed by spears. And this is what Nate Saint said before he had left. He says, people who do not know the Lord ask, why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries? They forget that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. He says, people do not know the Lord. Ask why. And I think that's significant. And we were saying just now how Jesus, it's not about that experience that we have now. It's not that experience that's going to send me to another country to give my life there. It's the daily. I'm finding the Lord for myself daily. I'm walking with him daily. I know this Jesus, as if he sends me there, whether I die or I live, if he sends me there, then that's glorious. Then that's beautiful. Then that's worth it. Get this. After these men's death, the mission work in America exploded. Mission work became more popular. More people went out. More funds came into the mission field. And here's the kicker. A couple of years later, after these people were killed, Jim Elliott's widow, one of the missionaries who got killed of the four, went to set up camp. And Nate Saint, who I just quoted, the sister, also went to set up camp where the work had started among the Hurani in Ecuador in the Amazon. Guys, what do these people know that we don't? What did they see? How do they think? Nate Saint was a whole pilot. Does anyone know how long you studied to be a pilot? Does anyone know what the average amount of salary pilots get? Yes, a lot. I think so. But these people were like, yeah, if we die, we die. Jesus is worth it. And that's my last point. Jesus is worth it. And I think, you know, I've try to kind of just cover it quickly. But Jesus is worth it. And our heart should be, Lord, I want to see that. I want to see that worth that makes me leave all the comforts, like makes me not care they laugh at me, makes me not care what they say, makes me leave my family if it comes to that. Makes me leave whatever I think is my world and go to another country, to people I don't know, so that they may see you. I'm going to get to the application just now for us. But a very important point. It's found in 2 Timothy 1:8. Mikhail, if you have that one. Because I think it's important for me to bring this up. Because even though I've said, the kind of suffering that this is not the one that's self-imposed. It's not the one that you tell yourself, I'm going to suffer for Jesus, you know? It's not that. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. I read this. And it says there, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Why? By the power of God. By the power of God. By the power of God. That's very important. That's the most important thing. To do what God has called us to do. To stand in the way God has called us to stand. We need the power of God. He says it in a different way. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. Which is now the scripture I was reading. Then I started here, right? You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to tell him, hey, teach the people what I've taught you, what you've seen me teach. And then he goes into endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How? No, stay up there. Go back. By the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he talks about strengthening, right? We need the power of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit in the grace of our Lord for us to do what he's called us to do, to be who he's called us to be. So my point there was suffering is to be embraced in dependence. Independence. Independence. If God is calling you to go out and preach the gospel to people, you're depending on him. Lord, strengthen me. I will do it. I will do it, Jesus. These people are going to hate me. I will do it, Lord. I don't care. I don't care. Because you died for me. You gave your life. But strengthen me. Strengthen me. And church, if there's one thing I can tell you, that prayer the Lord has answered every time we've gone out to preach the gospel. Every time we've gone out to speak to people about the Lord who actually don't care. Often. God will strengthen you. God will strengthen you. You have to trust independence. Lord, I am very shy. I don't like talking to people. Oh Lord, this office is hostile. It's toxic or whatever the thing is. Lord, strengthen me. Strengthen me. I'm willing. Strengthen me. Help me, Holy Spirit. And now, what does this mean for today as I close? What does it mean for us? Well, for some, it might be a willingness to get ridiculed at varsity or at work for letting people know that you're a believer. For others, it's that job that you want really badly, but it's in an industry that will cause you to compromise, and you're going to have to say no. For some, it might be a relationship that you need to let go of. For others, and I know people like this, it has come to disconnecting from family members who are involved with things that you cannot partake in, cannot be around. This is the sufferings, church. This is the sufferings he's called us to. And so often for all of us, it might be just for you. It might be as simple as, hey, I need you to share the gospel with your neighbor who you've known for years or your friend. Even if they think you're a weirdo. Because Jesus is worth it. There's probably a lot more application. This is just for you guys to think. But I think how I wanted to end this was for us to stand up and pray for the Holy Spirit. Firstly, show us the worth of the gospel. Show us the worth of Jesus. For us to see, as the old missionaries would say, the blood. For us to see the blood. And secondly, to repent of shying away of the sufferings of the gospel. Me included, by the way. There's times where I know I need to tell somebody about the Lord, and I just don't go for it. And lastly, to ask the Holy Spirit to highlight to us in what ways we need to partake in the sufferings in the season. Sufferings of the gospel, the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So maybe stand with me.